And come with me now to the first book of Kings, where we've been studying the reign of Solomon. We're going to be reading from 1 Kings chapter 11, verses 14 through 22. Already we've seen how Solomon's reign was a reign of unparalleled power, wealth, and splendor. It was a powerful kingdom over which Solomon presided, and people came from all over to see the magnificence of Solomon's court. In fact, we're told that the Queen of Sheba, a noble dignitary in her own right, witnessed what went on in Solomon's court, the splendor of it, and the historian says there was no breath left in her. It literally took her breath away. She was astonished at what she saw. But as we're discovering, things are changing in the kingdom of Solomon, and not for the better. Will you listen? 1 Kings chapter 11, beginning at verse 14. Here's God's word. "And the Lord raised up an adversary against Solomon, Hadad the Edomite. He was of the royal house in Edom. For when David was in Edom, and Joab, the commander of the army, went up to bury the slain, he struck down every male in Edom. For Joab and all Israel remained there 6 months until he had cut off every male in Edom. But Hadad fled to Egypt together with certain Edomites of his father's servants, Hadad still being a little child. They set out from Midian and came to Paran and took men with them from Paran and came to Egypt to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, who gave him a house and assigned him an allowance of food and gave him land. And Hadad found great favor in the sight of Pharaoh, so that he gave him in marriage the sister of his own wife, the sister of Tahpenes the queen. And the sister of Tahpenes bore him Genubath, his son, whom Tahpenes weaned in Pharaoh's house. And Genubath was in Pharaoh's house among the sons of Pharaoh. But when Hadad heard in Egypt that David slept with his fathers, and that Joab, the commander of the army, was dead, Hadad said to Pharaoh, 'Let me depart, that I may go to my own country.' But Pharaoh said to him, 'What have you lacked with me that you are now seeking to go to your own country?' And he said to him, 'Only let me depart.'" That's God's word. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, here now we come to a portion of your word with which we may not be very familiar. And so we ask for that special ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, to give us understanding. And not only to give us understanding, we pray that the Holy Spirit, the great swordsman of your word, we ask that he would take your word and wield it effectively among us, that there might not be a one of us this morning who would go untouched by the truth of your word. And we pray that being touched by it, our hearts might be glad, because here we have heard the voice of the living God, and here we have met with Jesus, the living Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen. So, once upon a time, there was a powerful king. He ruled over a magnificent kingdom. He lived in a splendid palace that he built himself, designed and built himself, one of many great building projects in which he engaged. His kingdom, his magnificence, the splendor of his court was the talk of the whole wide world. And people came from all over to witness it with their own eyes. He had many blessings. He feasted in great sumptuousness. He enjoyed every luxury. The kingdom was secure and at peace. But best of all, that king was loved by God. His name, Jedidiah, means beloved of God. That was the prized possession, the jewel in his crown, if you like, that he was loved by God. And at the outset, at the beginning days of his reign, he walked with the Lord. What a precious thing that was, to be in fellowship with God. But with the passage of time, his love to the Lord, which was his response to God's love for him. God always initiates. His love for the Lord began to weaken and wane. He became distracted by other things. Other loves gripped his heart. Other women, particularly. He had a multitude of wives. He had a host of girlfriends, and he adopted their gods. And things started to go badly. Jedediah, of course, is better known to us by his name, Solomon. And at the outset, things went well. But eventually, things started to change. Things started to take a turn for the worse. Our passage this morning starts to trace the unraveling of Solomon's great kingdom. And it does so by introducing us to the person of Hadad the Edomite. Now, I'm guessing if I were to ask you who is your favorite Bible character, you're not even going to think of Hadad the Edomite. And if he's not your favorite Bible character, he certainly was not Solomon's favorite Bible character. Because the Bible tells us, we didn't read as far as verse 25, but the Bible tells us that Hadad the Edomite did harm to Solomon. We see a dark cloud beginning to overcast the splendor of Solomon's kingdom. That is alarming. Solomon's beginning to learn that disobedience brings hurt and brings harm. And of course, that raises for us the question, if that disobedience occurs, and Solomon illustrates that for us, and we sense that we also are disobedient, and if Solomon shows us that disobedience leads to hurt and harm, then the question is, what is to be done to offset that harm? What redress is there for the damage that disobedience causes? And so we want to look at Hadad the Edomite, because the Holy Spirit gives him to us that we might be instructed by him. What can we say about Hadad the Edomite? The first thing we can say about him is that he was a pain to Solomon. He was a pain to Solomon, a right royal pain. And the writer describes for us Hadad's early life in verses 14 through 17. Beginning in verse 14, we're told that he was of the royal house of Edom. He was an Edomite. Not only was he an Edomite, but he was a member of the Edomite aristocracy. He was a member of the nobility, a member of the royal family. And the writer describes for us also the disaster that befell the people of Edom. David, taking possession of the territory that was promised to him by God, David utterly subdued the Edomites. We can well imagine that left Hadad feeling rather resentful of David and the kingdom of Israel. Hadad escaped. You saw that. Hadad was taken to safety while he was still young. But we can imagine Hadad growing up with a deep, heartfelt resentment to the kings of Israel, at whose hands his people had suffered so terribly. We can imagine Hadad burning and seething with resentment as he grew up. And back then in verse 25, we're told that in his bitterness he did Solomon harm. He was someone who was driven by deep-rooted resentment to do harm. We're not told exactly what form that harm took, but he was driven by a seething, bitter resentment against the house of David to do harm to Solomon, David's son, who now sat on the throne of Israel. A seething resentment that extends not just back to the trials that the Edomites had experienced at the hand of David and Joab, his commander. The seething resentment was rooted in something that went way, way back to Genesis chapter 27, when we find Isaac putting his blessing on his two sons. Remember who those two sons were? Jacob and Esau. Jacob, who was the ancestor of David, and Esau, who was the ancestor of the Edomites. Remember that Jacob got the rich portion of the blessing. Oh, Jacob went off rubbing his hands in delight at the blessing that he had managed to connive to get from his father Isaac. And Esau went off with bitterness and resentment because of the blessing that he'd been given, and the blessings described for us in Genesis 27, verse 40, where the blessing was, and what a blessing this was, "You will serve your brother, but when you grow restless, you will break his yoke from you." We can imagine young Hadad growing up, feeling deeply resentful at David and the sons of David who sat on the throne of Israel, and that yoke feeling utterly unbearable to him. And so he was driven to go back to Israel, go back to the territory of David, to do harm to Solomon. And Solomon, and think about this for a moment, here's Solomon, who's enjoying such great apparent success. Solomon, who lives on the lap of luxury. Solomon, who enjoys all the comforts of the palace. You look at Solomon, you're astonished and amazed at the level of achievement that he represents. And yet he was experiencing harm and hurt. It's true, isn't it, that there are those, and maybe there are those here this morning, who outwardly have attained great success, outwardly have achieved great levels of prosperity and accomplishment, and yet in their heart of hearts there is hurt, there is pain, there is brokenness. Solomon was experiencing hurt and harm. Why? Was it because of Hadad the Edomite? No. It was because of Solomon's disobedience. It was because Solomon had set his face on a course that was taking him away from God, away from the source of all blessing, away from the source of all that's good. Solomon was walking away from God, and as he began that dreadful walk away from God, he began to experience harm. He began to experience hurt. He began to encounter difficulty. He sets a pattern, or he establishes a pattern that's common for all of those who walk away from God, who turn their backs on God, those whose hearts are captivated by other loves, who desire other things before God, apart from God, in the face of God. And Solomon began to have hurt and encounter difficulty. It's possible, Jesus says, it's possible to look on the outside. It's possible to judge a book by its cover and judge wrongly. Jesus didn't use the illustration of judging a book by its cover. Jesus says, think of the cup that's so clean and spotless on the outside, maybe richly ornamented on the outside, but inside it is dirty and filthy and unwashed and unhygienic and loathsome. And Jesus said, and he's speaking to people who outwardly had achieved success and who outwardly presented faces that were refined and cultured and sophisticated. And Jesus said, "You are like those cups. Outwardly, everything looks fine, but inwardly, in your hearts, there's all kinds of corruption. There's all kinds of sickness and illness and disaster and sinful spiritual disease." And Solomon, experiencing harm because of his sin, was experiencing what God had promised. Because when God promised a kingdom to David, Solomon's father, God said to him, "I will be to your descendants a father. I will be to him a father. He will be my son. When he commits wrongs, I will discipline him with the rod of men." Here it's coming to pass. Every word of God proves true. Here is David's son, and he's being disciplined by the rod of men wielded by Hadad the Edomite. Why is that happening? Is it because God doesn't love him? Is it because God hates him? It's because God loves him. The writer to the Hebrews addresses us in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6, and says, "Don't despise the Lord's discipline, The Lord disciplines every son whom he loves. And so I'm speaking now to those of you here who are experiencing, as children of God, who are experiencing the hurt that comes from a heart that's growing cold toward God. And perhaps that hurt is expressing itself in the form of a troubled conscience. Perhaps that hurt's expressing itself in the form of a lack of peace, maybe agitation, you're experiencing stress, you're apprehensive, there's fearfulness where previously there was peace. There's agitation where previously there was trust. There was doubt where previously there was a confidence in God. And that agitation, that restlessness of spirit, see that as the loving chastisement of a heavenly Father who loves you. The Lord disciplines those whom he loves. The conscience that troubles us. The bitter consequences of sinful behavior that remind us that something's wrong, that we need to get right with God. The alarm bells were ringing in Solomon's kingdom because Hadad, the Edomite, was doing harm to Solomon, but doing harm in order that Solomon might be directed back to the God whom he was walking away from. And maybe you've done that. Maybe you've walked away from God. Maybe your life has been a life of consistent walking away from God, turning your back on God. Maybe you have a deep sense of a great heap, a great mound of sin, of offense against God. What's to be done about that? It was God's will to harm Solomon, that Solomon might be healed. The prophet Isaiah speaks of someone else in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 10, and said it was God's will to crush him. It was God's will that he should suffer hurt. Who was that? The Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus, who had no sin of his own. But the Lord Jesus, who has laid down his life for those who trust in him. And Isaiah the prophet goes on to explain how Jesus, who had done no wrong, who loved the Lord with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his mind, with all his strength, how it was that God's will should be to crush him and to harm him. And Isaiah explains, it is by his wounds that we're healed. The chastisement that brings us peace with God was laid upon him. Jesus is the one who suffers harm for the sake of our rebellion, that we might be brought to God. Hadad was a pain to Solomon, but Hadad is more than that. Hadad was a parody of Moses. It's a parody of Moses. What do I mean by that? What do I mean by that? It kind of unfolds in verses 18 through 22. And we read those verses and we think, the verses, there's kind of, did you notice this as we read them? They're kind of familiar, and yet they're disturbingly unfamiliar. There's something not quite right. There's something disturbingly unexpected, and we're not quite sure what's going on. Let me try this. Once upon a time, there was a big, bad wolf. And the big, bad wolf lived with his grandmother. And he had a dear friend, the woodsman, who lived in a little house in the forest. And the big, bad wolf said to his grandma, "I hear that my friend, the woodsman, is ill. I'm going to go and take him some goodies." And he put on his red coat, the one with the red hood. And he got his basket of goodies. And his grandma said to him, "Be very careful to stay on the path. Don't stray off the path, because in the woods there lives a dangerous little girl." Are you thinking, "Pastor Tom, that's not how it goes. Some of it I recognize, but what's going on? The characters are being mischaracterized, and the story's not going the way I thought it was going to go, and it sounds like it's not going to have a good ending. There's no way this can turn out right. And here we have these verses, and we have, what do we have? We have a child whose people have been well nigh exterminated. The child escapes. The child makes his way toward Egypt. He goes from Midian through Paran. Paran is the region of Sinai. And he fetches up in Egypt. And there in Egypt, there's a place of refuge for him. He finds favor with Pharaoh. And there he lives in the household of Pharaoh. And he prospers and he does well. And eventually he hears that David is dead and Joab is gone. And he said to Pharaoh, "Let me go." And we can imagine, we hear that he has a wife, he's got a child, he's got a family, he's got a household. "Let my people go. Let me go to my own land. Let me go back to the land that my people occupied." And we hear that and we realize something's wrong here. It sounds like Moses, but there's something sinister about it. There's something disturbingly distorted about it. And we can imagine the little Jewish boys and girls as their mommies and daddies read to them from the king's scroll. And the little boys and girls hearing the story and say, that doesn't sound right. That's not how it should go. Is that, where's this going? These people are not going to live happily ever after. We can be pretty sure of that. And of course, the truth is that Solomon's disobedience has messed up the storyline. Solomon's disobedience has caused what should have been a trajectory of blessing and prosperity for his kingdom to fall under a shadow of tragedy and disaster that's only beginning to break upon the kingdom. The influence of Egypt, and you see what's happening here, the influence of Egypt is being projected into the kingdom of Solomon. There's Hadad working his mischief, doing harm to Solomon. And he does that with the blessing of Pharaoh. Pharaoh is a supporter of his terrorist activities. Pharaoh provided a haven for him. Pharaoh gave him a wife. Very interesting. And we begin to see the duplicity of the house of Pharaoh, the duplicity of the Egyptian royal family. What does Pharaoh do? He gives Solomon a wife who brings with her false gods to seduce Solomon into idolatry. And he sends Hadad, or at least gives Hadad support. And there Hadad goes into the kingdom of Solomon to bring hurt and harm, to begin to exert a reign of terror. That's what sin does. Sin seduces you. It offers you something that promises to be good and in the end leaves you empty and disappointed and unsatisfied. Or on the other hand, sin and evil leaves you terrified and agitated and uneasy and fearful. And Solomon, whose people have been liberated from Egypt by God through Moses. Solomon, they've not quite gone back to Egypt, but Egypt's coming to them. Egypt's coming to get them. And this is not good. This is not good. The storyline has been corrupted. Solomon, there's a profound brokenness here. A profound brokenness. The storyline's messed up. The Bible's full of people with messed up storylines. This is good news for us. It's good news for any of you who think your storyline is messed up. It's good news for those who are hurting, who are broken, for those many of us who are able to say, this is not how I expected things to be. This is not what I wanted. This is not what I would have chosen. This is not how I wanted things to turn out. Sin damages. Sin brings harm and hurt. You might be here today as someone who doesn't even acknowledge the reality of sin. But I'm guessing that you have said, that's not fair. Or you have said, that's unjust. Or you have said, that's not right. And the reason you say that is because you're bumping up against the reality of sin. Sin that pervades. Sin that corrupts. Sin that breaks. Sin that harms. What's the, the remedy. The Lord Jesus comes as the friend of people with broken lives, with disrupted storylines. And Jesus says, you must be born again. The damage is so profound. The harm is so radical that the only thing that will suffice is for you to get a new start, to be born again. That's the language that Jesus uses. Oh yes, he's talking to a Pharisee and raised the Pharisee's eyebrows with that statement. How can that happen? And Jesus goes on to explain how we need to trust in him. And John explains, God so loved the world that he sent his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. The reign of death, the destruction, the trail of destruction is stayed and halted. Jesus gives new life. Jesus is building his church. Isn't that what Jesus says to Peter in Matthew chapter 16? Jesus is building his church. We saw that this morning. He is rescuing people. He's building a community. He's establishing a kingdom. He is a builder like Solomon, building something even more splendid than Solomon built. It's right here this morning. Let your breath be taken from you by the goodness and grace of God. We hear the testimonies of those who have discovered Jesus the Savior. Let the profundity of that settle on your heart. Jesus gives new life. Jesus is the one whose voice we hear right at the end of the Bible, speaking from his throne and saying, behold, I make all things new. I make everything new. Because the damage is so profound. The hurt is so radical. The pain is so deep. The effects of sin are so pervasive that nothing will suffice except, as we heard Paul say earlier from 2 Corinthians, if anyone is in Christ Jesus, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. The new has come. You need a new start. Do you have that new start? Oh yes, if Hadad the Edomite was a pain to Solomon, and if he was a parody of Moses, he also points us to Jesus. Oh, we noticed some of the ways he did that already, but will you just fast forward with me by about 1,000 years? 1,000 years, and now Herod the Edomite sits on the throne of David. Oh, yes. The Herods, whom we meet in the New Testament, were descendants of the Edomites. Herod was an Idumean. The Idumeans were Edomites. He had Edomite blood in his veins. And Herod, we'll dare to call him Herod the Edomite. Herod the Edomite is sitting on the throne of David, ruling over the last shattered vestiges that remained of Solomon's devastated kingdom. The story has become hopelessly perverted. It looks like evil has won. It looks like the enemies have prevailed. It looks like there is no hope whatsoever. And it's in that context that Matthew the evangelist has his record of God saying, out of Egypt I have brought my son. Who's he speaking about? He's speaking about the son of David, the one who will reign forever over the kingdom of David, who will sit on David's throne for all eternity. Out of Egypt I have brought my son. And Herod the Edomite was deeply agitated by that because he hates the house of David. He hates the descendants of David. He will have no rival to the throne that he so cruelly gripped with a stranglehold that crushed the people of David under his feet. And God brought a child, now grown up, or growing up out of Egypt. Oh yes, Herod the Edomite did everything he could. He caused the descendants of David to be butchered. Remember him sending the soldiers to the city of David to destroy the sons of David. But there was one son of David that he missed. The one son of David who had gone to Egypt, who had found refuge and safety in Egypt, and who in the Lord's providence, under the faithfulness of his mother and his stepfather, made his way back to the land that God had promised his ancestors in order to start building his kingdom. How would he do that? An unlikely monarch. Oh, he was laughed at. Is there anything good that can come from Nazareth? This child coming where did he come from? This no-name town and this ragtag bunch of followers. It seems that they'll never come to anything. And of course, we know that Jesus, the Son of David, went all the way to the cross. So determined was he. We hear the determination of Hadad the Edomite speaking to Pharaoh, let me go, I need to go, I have to go back there, I have to go back to that territory, I have to go back to resist Solomon, to resist the descendants of David. How much greater the determination of Jesus, the Son of David, who made his way back into enemy territory in order to lay down his life, so that as we trust in him, our broken lives are made new. As we trust in him, we become citizens of a kingdom that will never be shaken. As we trust in him, we have confidence that we will be with him, that he will wipe away every tear from our eyes. The brokenness will be gone. The sorrows removed. Sorrow and sadness will fly away. Death will be defeated. And we will be with Jesus for all eternity. And they all lived happily ever after. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we stand amazed at your word. We thank you for its truth, but we pray that that truth would touch our lives, that we might be changed by it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.